I may have used this illustration before, but I want you to constantly think about this. I want you to go back about 3,500 years ago. Put yourself in this place. Put yourself in this place. You're 3,500 years ago, you're in Egypt. Not only are you in Egypt, you're a slave in Egypt. What are you doing there? How did you get there? A lot of questions. You were born there. You know, you've been slaved all your lives. Your mother and father was a slave. Your mother and father before that. Grandma and grandpa was. But something's happening. Something's stirring. Something's changing. And you know what? As a slave, the burdens are getting harder and harder and harder. And as I'm relating this, I'm going to relate this a little bit to this world. Because there's a lot of people that are still slaves, even though they may not be in Egypt like Israel was. But they're slaves to this world. They're slaves to this system. And God has his own system. See, Israel was not always in Egypt. As a matter of fact, before they were a slave, any of them were slaves, they came to Egypt because of a famine, because of a Hebrew boy, an Israelite, was actually sold as a slave. And everybody knows the story of Yosef, as Yosef, as a youth around 17 years old, was sold as a slave and ended up being this great leader in Egypt. Egypt was in trouble because there was going to be 21 years of famine. And the problem is Pharaoh had a dream and he didn't know what to do with it. And so what happened is Yosef, who was this guy that was in prison, was actually going to be the one, that the vessel that God uses. Not only did he use him then, he even uses Yosef now. How important was Yosef? Just as much as Abraham, the father of faith. Because if it wasn't for Yosef bringing his family into Egypt, Israel may not be today because of that famine. And Yeshua would not have been born. But that's not God's plan. And man's not going to change God's plan. Man's not going to have anything to do with that. As a matter of fact, when Yosef confronted his brothers about him being betrayed, one of the things that is interesting, he overheard them talking about it. And as he overheard them, they were blaming themselves for doing it. He says, don't be upset with yourselves. God has put me in this place to save lives. God had put Yosef in that place to save your life. He has a greater good. He's in prison. He's sold by his own brothers. He was rejected by his own. And as you see a lot of this, you see this with Jesus himself. His own brothers hated him. Yeshua was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver instead of 20, but very similar. Judas betrayed Yeshua. Who betrayed Joseph? Judah. Same name, actually. Both had coats that were taken from them, and both ended up in prison. There's a lot more to go in there. And both became rulers. Second in head. Well, guess what? When we look at the Godhead, who's the second in head? Yeshua. The first is still the Father. Second in head of the kingdom. So was Joseph. See, Joseph was a dreamer. And that's, you know, a lot of times things I think we lost in the church. Is that, no, I'm not talking about dreams and interpretation of dreams, but we're always doing the same thing the same way. It's an orderly way we have conducted business, and we did it this Sunday, so we got to do the same thing last Sunday. Our denomination did it this way for 100 years. We got to do it this way. Reese sit there, sat in that pew for that long, and he's always got to sit in that one little seat. And Christopher's over here, and he's always got this front row seat, and he's got to be there. And I've got to have this one book that's in my pew. If it's not, I'm not going to sit in that pew. I'm going to go find another one that has that same book in it. I mean, we get into habits. We're people of habits and traditions. But you know what? God isn't. Yes, he does have an orderly way of doing things. But the thing is, he made each one of us different. People come up here, they're different. But the thing is, when we're all doing things the exact same way besides God's way, we each do things our own way, we all have different talents. I don't need you to do my talent. I don't need to do your talent. I mean, we got people that have different skills. We got people here that have skills working in cars. Some of them are learned skills. Some of them can be taught to other people. But talents cannot be taught. They have to be given by God. And God wants to use us in the talents we have. I mean, I can't play piano like Anthony can up here. Even though I like to hit a few chords every once in a while, I think I should say destroy a few chords. But we're not supposed to be doing other people's job. And God made us different for a reason, because each person has a different talent. But the problem is when we always have somebody that wants to tell us how to use them. And when we don't have a dream of going further in the church, a dream of the future, we will fail. We will fail to complete the mission that God has called us to do, because we have got ourselves in this little box, and just because of this, we're just going to sit here and wait till the rapture comes or something else comes and let God take care of the rest. Where's the growth? None. And one of the things that we have seen here is that when he preserved him, well, how did Joseph get into this position? Well, he was a dreamer. And as a dreamer, his brothers didn't like what he dreamt. Have you ever heard somebody come up with something that you sort of don't agree with, but you don't even hear them out, and you just shut them down right off the bat, and before you hear the whole message? Have you ever done that? I know I have. I know I have. But that's sort of like what happened with him. So you remember that while he was in story, Joseph interpreted dreams of the baker and of the wine steward. And the steward was going to be restored, Joseph told him, that when he would, that he would ask Pharaoh that he'd be restored for his position, because be restored after he's put back in his position, that tell him about him, because he was in prison wrongfully. How many people are in prison wrongfully? I can't answer that. I can't answer that. But you know what? There are people that are falsely accused. There's some things that they shouldn't even be going to jail for, but that happens. And then in Genesis, Bereshit 40, 13 through 15, it says, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was a butler. But think me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I had done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. I don't deserve to be here, God. Help me. Why am I in prison? Why am I in this awful place? Why am I in these circumstances I'm in now? I'm bound." Even in these type of circumstances, God has given us, including Joseph, a freedom to choose, to make their own choices. And though sometimes things may be rocky, he will remain faithful to his word. How many people know that? That's why Yeshua paid for our freedoms. 1 Corinthians 7:21 says, "Are you called being a servant or a slave? care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, rather use it. He doesn't want you to be a system of this world. God doesn't want you, but he wants you to be a slave to him. He don't want you to be a slave to this system, but into God's kingdom. When we make him Lord, we're saying, you know, Lord, we want to be your servant. And I'm going to let people know this. With freedom, there also comes responsibility. And I know everybody's heard that part before. But it doesn't matter who you are. You have to serve somebody all your life. We have freedom under our Constitution of the United States. How does that freedom work? Under a law that was created by men, governed by men, administrated by men, and we have to still follow those laws because you are still a servant under those laws. And if those laws are just, we obey them. They defy the word of God. That's a different thing that we is a different message completely together. But the point is, in this world, I'm free, okay? Who gives you your paycheck? Hey, yeah, you're serving somebody. You're serving somebody to get the money to be able to provide for your family, provide for yourself. You're serving somebody. You may not consider it that way, but you are serving somebody. There is somebody that is ahead of you somewhere. Even if you are the president of the United States of America, you are still under the authority of the Congress and the Senate, as well as the Supreme Court. You are limited in power because you still have to serve somebody. So there are different ways that you can get into these types of systems. And we fall into these categories. Joseph and his family remained in Egypt and were blessed as they grew in number and in goods. But after 400 years, things began to turn. They went a little bit wrong before that time. And as the children of Israel's heart changed toward God, it did not find favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and like Joseph, became slaves. Here's the thing. God wants you to move somewhere. Sometimes he wants you to put you in a certain place, and you get to that position. And then once you're in that position, you feel comfortable. You're not ready to move on, but God's ready to move you. Well, what happened to Israel? They got into Egypt. They prospered. They did well. God didn't tell them that the land of Egypt was theirs. But they stayed there. Why did they stay? The famine was over. After the famine was over, they should have left. But no, they stayed. No, you were supposed to be in the land of Canaan, which was supposed to be the land of Israel that God gave you. But no, you want to be where you're not supposed to be. You got comfortable because of your prosperity. Uh-oh. America, one of the richest countries around, lots of times falls into the same boat. We are comfortable because of some of the things that we've seen in our land. Some people, some families that are very well off feel comfortable that they don't have to deal with some of the situations that other people have to deal with. And so they're slaves to the system, and so are we. But as history says, you got to come out from among them. And so as Israel became slaves to men, there were different ways they became slaves. This was not voluntary. And even in our country, our history has shown that we have failed by humiliating other men and women into forced servitude, which we call slavery. The ways that people become slaves is sold, like Joseph, born into slavery, like Israel, and like the slaves here in Egypt, from Egypt, but the slaves here in America when they were slaves. The first ones were sold into slavery. The other ones were born into the families and were still slaves. The same with Israel. Or be overcome by a stronger one in the middle of a war. Or one that's willing to become a slave. One that's willing to become a slave that says, I love my master so much, I don't want to leave his house. That's where we're supposed to be abiding in, God's house. I want to be his servant forever. Not only does he treat us as servants, he also calls us his sons and his daughters. We become part of his family. It's not just being a slave, but you're part of that household. So he will protect and defend his household. He loves his household with all his heart, that he gave his life of his dear son to pay for that freedom for us. First, they were born into slaves and overcome by the might of Egypt. In Exodus 1, 8 through 14, it says, "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now, most people, when they think of that, they think of something a little different. So I'm going to comment on that in a second. "And he said unto the people, Behold, your people, the children of Israel, are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they are falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of this land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with the burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasures of Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." That's the church, and that's Israel all through history. The more it was persecuted, even from within, from enemies within the church, guess what? The more they afflicted them, the more they put them into the arenas, into the theaters, the early church, the more they killed them and slaughtered them, the more they grew. I want something worth dying for, because the religion of this world is not worth dying for. That's what people were seeing. We see people that's risking their lives and giving their lives for something they believe so heartily, a trust of something that I see in a future that this world does not have. And that's why you see so many of the martyrs, books written about them and everything else, that people aspired to be like them. Because there was something about their lives that were a little different. It wasn't the, oh, I go to temple 7 times a day, or go to church 5 times a day. There's something different about their lives. Not their religion, their lives. And we want to be part of that. So they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built the houses, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Did you notice that I'm doing also comparisons of the day? One of the comparisons that we have today is, oh, I don't feel afflicted. I've got freedom of speech in this country. Well, we're not the only country that has Christians and Jews. And have you seen all the rights that are being afforded to those that do not have our beliefs? How they can restrict our beliefs more than theirs, coming up more often? The unrighteous laws, freedom of speech is actually being taken away more and more because we're not part of the majority anymore. This is not considered a Christian nation, as our president has said in the past. And so why are we not a Christian? Because the church is not living righteously, the people in the multitudes of this nation. But that doesn't mean to give up hope, because he puts light in dark places for the light to be brighter, to let other people see the light. And that's what's so important, that why we're in these positions sometimes. And they made their lives bitter, hard bondage in mortar and brick, in all manners of service in the field, their service. Therefore, they made them to the new king that said he did not know Joseph. That did not mean he did not know who Joseph was. A lot of people says, oh, they didn't know who he was. They knew who he was. The point is, he had no regard for him. I don't care about the past. I'm more concerned about now and my kingdom. I'm more concerned about my present position than what happened in the past. Yeah, that was great that Joseph did that in the past, but you know what? It's 400 years now, and I ain't worried about what happened back then. I'm more worried about what's going to happen now. Israel's prospering. They're growing bigger. They're mightier. And I'm worried that they're going to overtake Egypt. They like Egypt anyway, so maybe they would. That's not where God wanted him. So Pharaoh had no regard, and then after all this, the people were overcome and made slaves for things that happened. The most common one was one that was defeated in war, became slaves. Even Islam today teaches this and will do that. Or they're called dhimmis is what they would call them. The other way is to be overcome. And this is like Israel. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time because they weren't supposed to be there. There was no war. They were simply overcome by the might and the strength of the Egyptian armies. There was too many of them, and they didn't want them to outgrow them to be able to be in that place where they could. Part of controlling them was by making sure I know what they're doing. I'm watching them. I've got a task for them. You got to be a productive part of society, so you're going to build bricks. You got to be a productive part of society, so to make you to be one that we consider productive in America is you got to be following our system. You got to be on the Wi-Fi, of course. As technology increases, the rules are starting to change. Oh, you can't barter anymore very often. You have to have the Federal Reserve money. You can't even grow your own food without a license from the government to allow it or be in a certain place to do it. And you're only allowed to have certain crops. Or you won't get a subsidy from the government, and only that, they'll come over and take it from you. Says, oh, you're not allowed to do that because then you'll change the economy of our economy, prices of that product, and they don't want that to happen. So it's not really a completely free market. That's how you control the people, control the knowledge of what they see here too. But you know, the Bible talks about God always provides a way. Moses was the way in this time, the deliverer. Scripture says he will send deliverers or messiahs. There's only one messiah for eternal life, but he also sent many messiahs and deliverers in the midst of the earth. And Moses was one of them. And so Pharaoh thought with all his wisdom and his everything else to destroy all the babies at one time. Same thing they did with Yeshua. And when he did, the Bible records that when Moses was born, he was considered a proper child. What does that mean? Goodly child, proper child. Most people says, oh, that looks like a good child. So maybe that child shouldn't be put to the slaughter. No, that's not what it meant. He was quiet. He was one that behaved himself very young, so maybe we can hide him and not have anybody find out about him. And so when he started getting too big, and it says as he started to cry, they could no longer hide him. And so they built an ark, not Noah's ark, a small little ark, and placed him in him, sent him down the river, sent his sister watching for him. Talk about God's planning. The daughter of Pharaoh comes to the Nile to bathe, and she sees this ark and comes up and says, and fetches it, opens the ark, sees the Hebrew son, and Moses' sister says, after she finds out it's one of the Hebrew children, he says, should I call one of the Hebrew women to come up and nurse him for you? Go do as you say. She called him Moshe, which means drawn out. Very interesting. Everybody think, oh, this was divine planning. No, actually, it may have been divine planning, but I think mom and sister had something to do with this. I care about, I want to make sure what happens with this. And then she hires Moses' own mother to take care of her own son. Now she's getting paid for a job that she couldn't do for free. God does provide, and sometimes it's a little ironic. So Moses grows up, and as everybody knows, as he grows up, he's called out of Egypt. He was actually first thrusted out of Egypt for something he shouldn't have done. He was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian, and he hid his body under the sand thinking nobody saw it. Then he saw a fight come back the next day, and then he sits there and says, this is not like the Ten Commandments. They make them bring in bonds before Pharaoh. That didn't happen. But then afterwards, it comes up, and he comes up the next day, and he sees two brothers fighting. He says, why you guys smite your brother? He says, what, would you do with me what you did to the Egyptian yesterday? Then he says, surely everybody knows about this. So he ran away. It's time to run away. So he was a murderer. But as he was in the wilderness, and I think Pastor talked a little bit about this last week, so I'm not going to go into his story. He had this, so listen to last week's message and you'll get the burning bush part. But he goes to a place in Mount Sinai after a while and has this meeting with the Lord. The Lord tells him to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but that he will not let him go without a strong arm. Moses would go back to the place where he ran away from. Think about that. Where did Yeshua go when he was back on earth? He knew he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. He wept over the city, and yet he went into it. Moses, not knowing for sure what was going to happen to him, had to go back to Egypt in front of the Pharaoh and the rulers that were after his life before he left, because they said they were after him. The Bible does say that. Most people don't realize that. And so he had to go over there, and he had to go before him and Aaron and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh refused to let Israel go until he went through 10 plagues, turning the water of the Nile into blood, swarm of flies, dust into life, yuck, swarm of flies, more yuck, pestilence that decimated the Egyptian livestock, boils, hail that destroyed the crops and trees of the Egyptians, locusts that ate up what was left on the crops, then 3 days of darkness. It was not until that Pharaoh Pharaoh refused that last time, and that tenth and final plague that brought Pharaoh down to his knees, where he would actually let the people go. And that was the death of the firstborn. And this was worse than them all. And in this 11:4-7, it says, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, even to firstborn of the maidservant, and even of the behind the mill, and the firstborn of the beast. And there shall go out a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as that was never like it, nor shall be like it any more. Against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his against man and beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Do you know that God puts a difference between you and this world? He puts a difference between you and this world, because once you accept Yeshua as your Lord and your Savior, he says you are no longer part of this kingdom. This is what we can call the first Passover. On the 10th day of the month, each household was to bring a lamb. The lamb was to be spotless and remain in the house until the 14th day of the month. While the lamb was in the house, the family would take care of it and treat it as one of the family. And this was made the time of the sacrifice of the lamb even harder, because now you care for the lamb. It became a pet. Go kill your dog. Go kill your cat after you've had them for a while, got used to them. Go kill your bird, Anthony. No. If you got pets, you get attached to them. But you know what? Bring them in the hand. But it was also time for them to introspect, to check it, to make sure it was without blemish. The symbolism of the lamb is that Yeshua, who entered Israel 4 days after he was sacrificed in Jerusalem, the sacrifice of Jerusalem, he was to be tested 4 days before the sacrifice by the scribes and Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees, just like the Passover lamb, to see if there was any blemish. They asked him all sorts of questions, and they could find no fault in him, not in any of his words. The lamb was to be sacrificed in the evening, and the blood of the lamb was to be put on the two side posts and the upper post. Just the sacrifice of the lamb is not enough for them to escape the judgment of God. The blood had to be applied. Is the blood applied to your life today? At midnight, the Lord killed all the firstborn of every house. Why is the firstborn important? Firstborn of the flock. Yeshua was the firstborn of God. It was the firstborn of every child that had to, why all the men of Israel had to come up and put their shekels in every year because of this day. That God commanded that every man present himself because for the penalty of that, including of when Yosef was actually sold into slavery. It was the same cost. This very the first feast or appointment of God established Israel was to keep the Passover forever. Though Israel was physically free, we will see that they were never completely free. And that's the reason why unleavened blood came after that, because they had to leave in such haste. So not to this, Jesus paid the price by being the sacrifice, the atoning lamb for our sins. Sometimes being in a Christian church means not partaking in the meaning of the things of the Bible as they really are. We've actually changed feast days, holidays, and everything else. That was more of a worldly system than a godly system. How many people in the Christian church celebrate Passover, Yom Kippur, unleavened bread? How many people even know what they even represent? Or was that just to the Jews? The Bible says that these are the Lord's feasts. It didn't say they were Israel's feasts, because they all represent what God was doing and what his timeline is for us, for our redemption. Leaven has to be purged from our lives, as also within the church. How a dough is actually made shows a picture of sin, as it is rapidly permeates the dough, contaminating, souring it. You know what dough is actually made out of? What the yeast is used in there? You know what yeast does? It's actually a contaminant. Have you ever looked at it in a microscope? It's awful, ugly. And it's decaying. And that's what makes that air that makes your bread big and fat. But the thing is, God wants us to be unleavened bread. He doesn't want us to be contaminated. 1 Corinthians 5:7 through 8 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, even as Christ our Passover." Since leaven represents sin, then unleavened must represent purity of a changed life. Jesus said, "He is the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Hallelujah. If we eat of the living bread that came down from heaven, the real manna from God, we shall live how long? Forever. How long's forever? All eternity. The thing is, this world system is not going to last forever. Hallelujah. Yes. What did Jesus say about the world system? He says in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, from the time forth began Yeshua to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But he turned unto Peter, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that are be of men, of those that are be of this world. We know the tribulation period, that Satan will put in place a system on this earth to control people by using what is known as the mark. Everybody's heard the mark of the beast. But you know what? A lot of people are living with a mark in their heart, not on their physical mark, but that mark is, I'm going to do what I want to do and not what God wants to do. I'm not going to allow God to use me. I'm just more concerned about prosperity of my family. Yes, you should take care of your family, but you need to take care of your family first by your relationship with God. Your relationship with God will take care of your family. It will take care of you. Even when Israel was in Egypt, what was the problem with it they went through? I know a lot of people are looking to the rapture, and we did some discussion on this. The great hope, the hope of that we are looking for in the rapture was not anything to do with being resurrected out of this world at that time. The great hope was that our families, even though they live in this world, if they live in Christ, they die in Christ, they are still with the Lord now. And he too will bring them back, and he will put them back in their bodies, and they too will be raised from the from the grave. Most people don't read the whole part. They just read that one little section, the blessed hope. Does that mean, and then we which remain will be taken out of this world. Egypt, there was 10 plagues. It wasn't until the last plague that he actually delivered them. But then, even after they were delivered out of the plagues, guess what? The Pharaoh started chasing them again. They went through more wars. They didn't enter the promised land right away. They had to make a stop. What was the stop for? He told Moses, bring them into this mountain, the mountain of the Lord. We need to go to his mountain. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is there anything else I need to explain about that? That's pretty plain. The love of the Father is not in him if you care about the things of this world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides, here's that word again, forever, everlasting life. Is there leaven in your house? Have you taken the candle of God's word and searched every corner of your house? That's what happened on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Afterwards, they were supposed to purge the house of all unleavened. So of leaven, and to make sure the house was completely not contaminated with leaven one bit. And so what they would do is they would take a feather and a candle and look all over the place for it. And then mom's already taken care of that. Has dad already taken care of the leaven in your life? But she's already taken care of it, but she always puts one piece of leaven for the kids to find, to represent that it needs to be cleaned up in one place. And they let the kids find it, and they sweep it away, put it in this bag, a linen bag, and take it outside, and they burn it. They get rid of the leaven out of their house. Well, it's very interesting that the bag is linen, because that's what Jesus was wrapped around with his body. So there's a purpose for every piece of the scriptures. We need the leaven to be out of our lives. When we come to the communion table, what are we coming to do? See, we need to be like Jesus. Have you ever heard what would Jesus do? How about instead of what Jesus do, how about more looking more perspectively is listening to him and being in the likeness of him now, and we don't have to worry about that. In Romans 6, 5 through 18, it says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, the sinful body of the world. And then henceforth we should not serve sin, for if we be, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Did you hear that? Slaves to the system, but you can be free. You are in the world, but not of the world, as the scripture says. Yeshua gave his life and delivered us from death. He's delivered us from the grave, not the physical grave. Your body may still go there. It still may be cremated. But I tell you what right now, and I'm doing it Southern, I tell you what, you know, he is coming back. And we don't know the time or the hour, but we do know that this, it says to be absent from the body is to be presence with the Lord. But it also says that God has translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. That's now. Salvation is now. You know, when is the time of salvation? It's now. Salvation has nothing to do with waiting 10 years before Yeshua comes back. Salvation has nothing to do with I have to wait for the perfect place and perfect time where everybody can see me in a certain way and I want to be able to present. It's now. And the reason I say think this is so important is once you are saved, you are saved then, and that's forever. The only way, no man can take you out of God's hand, pluck you out. The only thing is, you can leave yourself. I still think you got freedom of choice. But no man can take you out. No other person can take you out of his hands. The only one can do that is that freedom of choice by you saying, I don't want to do this anymore. And there's been people that have done that. But the main thing here is, you know what, it's now. Are you in the world system? In the world? And not of the world? Or are you in the world and of the world? He that loves not the world, he who loves the world and the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty clean, pure, clean, easy to understand. So what is the opposite of that? He that's not in this world, he who abides in me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall bear fruit. You want to be fruitful in your life? Abide in the Lord. Abide in the Lord. That's all it is. And you will not be of this world system. The world hates you. The world wants to kill you. Just as Satan in John 10:10 sits there and says that the thief cometh to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy your life. But Jesus said, but I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. That's what he wants to give you. And that abundant life is not this worldly life. You may say, circumstances, I'm not feeling good right now. I'm not making as much as I want. I don't see the physical prosperity. But you know what? It's not all about the physical. You could be like Israel in the middle of Egypt, but God still has a plan for you. And he's just waiting for that time for you to cry out and say, deliver us, Lord. I'm under bondage. Deliver us. If you feel like that's you, all you have to do is cry out. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Cry unto him and say, Lord, deliver me. I know you paid the price. We just talked about it. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't do it because he wanted to be just known as Lord over the earth. He did it because he loved you. He did it because you have no way of escape but through him. And he doesn't want you to be a slave to an ungodly system, to a different God. Yes, the God of this world. But he wants you to know that you can have that overcoming life, that abundant life that you can only find in Jesus. And all you have to do is accept him now. Just say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you've, by your grace, has sent your son to take my place. I just ask you to come in my life right now in Jesus' name. And it's that simple, but you got to really mean it. It's not just saying the words. It's really meaning it. Salvation is simple. The price has already been paid by Jesus. But lots of times it's just not reciting the prayer. It's believing what you're saying in the heart. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, making him Lord, and then believe in your heart, you shall be saved. That's as simple as it can be. You don't have to go physically prove yourself to him. You can come as you are. He'll clean you up afterwards. You know? He'll restore you. I mean, you can actually relate to this if you find something that looks like a piece of garbage and it's like, oh, I can make that look good. I can make that better than it was before. And matter of fact, it'll be brand new when I'm finished with it. And when God's finished with you, you will be a new creature in Christ. Father, I just thank you for this time, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would lead people out of this worldly system into your system, oh God. There is a godly system. And we just trust, Lord, that we will not fall into religious traditions or of the worldly system. But, Lord, we would be hearing from you, Lord, our Father in heaven. We just ask you, Lord, that you would anoint us now to be able to hear your words, Lord, to be able to do what you have us to do. Lead us where you want us to go and be fruitful for the kingdom of your dear Son, and refusing the kingdom of this world. We just thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.